So we're here to help each other through. We are responsible for our brother, for our sister. We're responsible for our family. We're family. Amen. Whenever you have a family, and if you ever get together with your family, there are going to be some quirks. There's going to be some misunderstandings. There's going to be some issues, things that will come up, things you may not like about a certain relative. But no matter what, they're still your family. And you know, you still need to love your family, right? And how many know what it's like to love somebody but not necessarily like them? I think we need to get beyond just loving to liking too, you know? You know, it's different when somebody says, not only do I love you, but I really like you too. You know what? God not only loves you, but He likes you. He knows who you are. He made you. If He didn't like you, He wouldn't have made you. You wouldn't be here if He didn't want you. So He's not asking you to be somebody else. He wants to free you to be you, to discover who you really are. Not what you've been told, not what others have spoken into you, but what He's revealed to us through His Word, the truth. He wants you to know who you are. He wants you to be, according to Romans 12, renewed in the spirit of your mind. Discover what is true, and you won't believe the lie anymore. How many are discovering the more that you learn of Him, the less you're being duped by the devil? Amen? The less you're believing the lies. Many of us struggle with, and I think all of us do to some degree, with a thing called an identity crisis, knowing who we really are. So we go through a process of discovery as we grow up, especially. We're trying this, we're trying that, we're hanging out with this person, hanging out with that person. And sometimes we may not like who we think we are. It's because we don't know who we are. Sometimes we don't like who we think we are, and so we don't try to be who we are, and we try to be like somebody else. God doesn't want you to be like somebody else. He wants you to be you, because there's only one of you on the planet. Amen? Amen. And if you're not you, then there's going to be a missing piece. Because you all have value. Every one of us here is really precious to God. You're so precious to God that Jesus gave His life for you. You were so precious to God, even when you are still in your sin, that Christ died on your behalf. That's how precious you are to God, how much He loves you. And He doesn't want to leave us in that state, that marred, broken down state. He wants to transform us into something beautiful. And that's what Jesus came to do, is to restore us to our true identity, to who we are as creations, new creations, now in the image of who? Of Christ. Not a patch job, not a patching up of the old, not a adding to the old. Come on, that's what often we try to do. We just try to add to. God says, give me your life. Just give me the pieces. Give me the brokenness. Give me all that. Just give me all your struggle too. He said, quit striving, quit struggling, quit working to be good enough. Come on. How many have been working really hard to be good enough? Well, how good is good enough then, right? When do you finally arrive at good enough? He is our good enough. He is our righteousness. He's our holiness. He's the one that completes us. He's the one that makes us whole. Amen? All I can offer to Him is brokenness. All I can offer to God is emptiness. All I can give Him is desperation. God, help me. God, I need you. God, I need you to fix me. I mean, no, he doesn't just fix you. He transforms you. Amen. Amen. I might remember the illustration when you were young of bullfrogs and butterflies. He's not trying to take, amen, a tadpole and add legs to it, a leg here, a leg there. There's a transformation, isn't there? It develops, it grows into something. It is a metamorphosis. Actually, that word is from Romans 12. Be transformed, metamorphosis. Transform. And the other illustration, of course, is a worm, right? To a beautiful butterfly. Sometimes we look at ourselves and we say, man, what a worm. But what you understand is that God doesn't patch you up. He transforms you. When you become a new creation, when Christ comes to dwell within us, we become a new creation. And then through the revelation of the Holy Spirit by the Word of God, we begin to understand the new us. We're being renewed in the spirit of our mind. We're being renewed by the revelation of God Himself to us, to know who He is, to know who we are. So, as long as you're in the mode of trying to do enough, or work hard enough, you're going to continually fail. Why? Because there's no grace as long as we're trying to save ourselves. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. We don't deserve it. And when you're receiving God's grace because you know you don't deserve it, and you know that you're a mess, and you know that the only hope you have is at the feet of Jesus, and when you receive grace, then you will love Him. The more of Him you receive, the more understanding you have of Him and how much He really does love you, the more that you will love God. What is the greatest commandment of all? To love God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, your strength. And the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. You ever ask yourself the question, how can I love God who I don't see? You love those you see. You're loving Him who you don't see. But God, folks, actually wants you to know His love in such a way that you will be completely, totally in love with Him. When you've been forgiven, when you receive the forgiveness of God, there's a gratitude in your heart that makes you want to draw near to Him, that makes you want to cry out to Him, that makes you want to praise Him, that makes you want to follow Him and serve Him. You want to serve, you want to love people who love you. Would you agree that it's easy to love people who love you? Well, God loves you. God really loves you. And when you have a revelation of that love, you will love God. The way you know that you're loving God is there's that desire in you to serve and please God. Just like you love your family or someone in your life. There's someone in your life that you love, I assume. You want to please that person because you love them. Am I right? If you're normal, that is. But you want to please those, right? Who you love. And you love those who you know love you. It's easy to love people who really love you. But Jesus stretched that out a bit further. He says, love your enemies. You can't do that naturally. It's by a revelation of the grace of God in your own life. And what He's done in your own life. And how in mercy He gave me His Son as an offering to pay my debt. Now I can do for others. Because we didn't deserve what He did for us. To whom much is forgiven, the same loves much. When you really receive the grace of God, when you really have encountered Him and His love for you, it produces a heart of gratitude. There's a transformation that takes place internally that will create in you a desire to worship, a desire to know Him more. When you discover the greatest treasure of all, you'll want to seek and find more. Amen? Of who He is. People are very passionate about making money, passionate about getting ahead, passionate about the American dream, and they give themselves over to making money, sometimes sacrificially, and to the degree where they kill themselves, they destroy their health in the pursuit of wealth. Because what you value, you will worship. And if money is your God, you'll worship money. And you'll even be passionate about getting more money. You'll give yourself for money. But if God is your passion, if you've discovered the greatest treasure of all is in knowing Christ, you'll give yourself to know Him, to pursue Him, to seek Him. That you might know Him. To get beyond the knowledge of, to the knowledge of truly knowing Him. Experientially knowing Him. See, God wants to reveal Himself to us in such a way that it's more real than this reality. The invisible kingdom of heaven, amen, is a reality that is superior to this reality. And if we don't get a glimpse, if we don't see that, then we will spend ourselves in this reality and miss that. And what God wants to give. Idolatry is worshiping lesser things in place of God. Are you with me? America has been very idolatrous. And if the Lord wills, I want to share a little bit about the problem with America and the solution. See, God doesn't reveal something to us without giving us the solution. He just doesn't paint a hopeless scenario and leave you there. But He always has hope. There's always hope in God because He is the God of all hope. Well, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Wednesday night, I shared really the beginning of a message that I believe I need to talk about today. It's entitled America at the Crossroads. It's no mystery to any of us if we have any amount of discernment or we're paying attention to the events, the recent events, things that are happening. Things are happening very quickly in the world. Things are changing. Nations are shifting and changing. Everything is being shaken around us. There's even a shaking going on in the church. And this is no time to be playing church. We need to hold firm to Jesus. Amen. Whatever cannot be shaken will not be shaken. And the only thing that's not going to be shaken is that which is in Christ. Amen. If you're in Christ, then He will hold you. He will sustain you. He can even supernaturally protect us. God can make supernatural provision for us. God can make water come from a rock. Amen? Amen. He can rain manna down from heaven. Our source is not the federal government. Our source is Jehovah Jireh. Amen. He is our provider. Our kingdom, folks, even though I love America, but my kingdom is not America. My first kingdom is the kingdom of heaven. Amen. I am a citizen of heaven. God is my Father. I am a son by new birth. I am a joint heir with Jesus. I have been given access to all the blessings that God promised to Abraham. and to his seed. His seed not as plural, but as singular, speaking of the seed, the Messiah, Jesus, through the lineage of Abraham. Amen? A seed would be given. This seed would be the Savior of the world. Those who, by the promise of God, receive salvation. Not those who try through their own efforts to achieve salvation, but those who receive by faith the promise of God will receive His grace, His salvation. If we try to live under law and grace at the same time, we're constantly defeated. We're constantly miserable. We're constantly aware of how far we fall short of the standard of perfection. When Jesus showed up, He raised the bar. Would you agree?
Amen.
He said, you know, it's been said of you, if a man looks upon a woman, right? Or you shall not commit adultery. But I say unto you that if a man looks on a woman with lust in his heart, he's already committed adultery. He raised the bar so that people would understand that those even who thought they were so righteous realize that they're not righteous at all, according to God's standard. What is God's standard, folks? God's standard is perfection. Has anybody here achieved perfection? Raise that hand. I see that hand over there. We'll pray for you, brother. You see, God wants us to come to Him out of love. Amen? Not out of I have to or else. When you understand the reality of the truth, the love of God, how much He loves you, then you want to love Him. How many know it when you grieve a friend? When you grieve a friend, you know, how many are married here? A few married people here today? How many know when you grieve your spouse? Does it feel good? Sometimes you don't even know you've grieved your spouse, right? But it don't take long for you to realize you've grieved your spouse. Sometimes, you know, especially us guys, we don't have a clue. It's like, what? But in just a little while, you know something's wrong. You've grieved your spouse. And it doesn't feel good when we grieve one another even, right? It really feels good when we're getting along, when we're at peace, when we're at harmony with one another. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. You know? So we want that relationship. And we want a relationship where there's peace. We don't like... How many like relationships where you're always fighting? Of course not. Or you're in opposition. You're not in agreement. Can two walk together unless they are in agreement, agreed? No. You and I cannot walk together as believers in harmony except that we as individuals are all pointed in the right direction. As we are plugged into Jesus as individuals, as we walk in the Spirit, we'll have peace among ourselves. Isn't that right?
Yes.
You'll never have peace trying to work it out in your natural ability. Come on. You'll do good for a little while, but it don't last. There's been temporary peace in the world. Temporary. But never has there been a time in history of the world where there hasn't been war. Of some place. Right now there's dozens and dozens of wars going on. Man's attempt at peace. Man's attempt at harmony. To get along. Well, maybe if we just meditate a little harder, we'll have world peace. Still ain't happening, folks. Ain't gonna happen. Why? Because the heart of man is desperately wicked. That's the problem. It's a heart problem. And the only remedy is to be in Christ, where you become a new creation. And then you walk according to the rule of the Spirit. When we walk with God, we will get along. If we as a congregation, each one walk in the Spirit, we have harmony, we have peace. We have true unity. And it's beautiful and it's pleasant. You know what? We are experiencing that right now. It is a beautiful thing. We're experiencing it right now. It's a beautiful thing to get along, to love one another, to come into a place where the atmosphere is heavenly because people really do care. People really do love. Why? Because they're full of the love of God. The love of God is a passionate love. It is a self-sacrificing love. It is a one-way love. It's like we decide we're going to love you. Even if you don't love me, I'm going to love you. Don't you hate it when somebody wants to love you and you don't love them back? But we love because the love of God is in us. Now, Abraham was promised in Genesis 12 and 2. He said, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous. And you will be a blessing to others. And I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. How many know that those who bless Israel, who bless the Jewish people, they prosper? Mm-hmm. And any nation even that turns its back on Israel or begins to interfere, especially with the promises that God has given to Abram and his seed, they incur the wrath of God. God goes to bat. God comes against that nation who comes against his people, who touches his ancient people. Now Israel, amen, is just another nation. The Jews are just people like you and I. They're not better than you and I. But God had chosen them for a unique purpose, to represent himself through. So the world would look at the Jews and say, this is what the true God is like. He chose this little tiny nation. And isn't it interesting that all the nations of the world right now, they're all against that little tiny nation. I think it's barely the size of New Jersey or something like that. And the whole world is focusing on that little nation, Israel. Why is that? Because there's something more than what most people realize. There is a divine purpose for Israel and for that people. And it is true that you and I, as non-Jewish people, we receive the same promises given to Abraham, the blessings of God, when we come to Christ. When we believe his promises, not when we work hard enough, but when we believe what God said. How does God deal with individuals and nations? God's going to judge America, folks, based upon the way that they treat Israel. There's a man that started tracing all the calamities that we've had in recent years directly to the way that we've dealt with Israel. Every time that our politicians have gone in there to try to divide the land up that God promised to Abram and to his descendants, a calamity has struck America. It's directly correlated. The same thing is true for the other nations that are coming against his ancient people. Now, God has a purpose for Israel. And in Romans 11, it talks about this relationship to Jews and Gentiles. The Jews were the first to receive the covenants and the promises. The Jews were the ones who received Jesus, the Messiah. He first came unto his own. He came unto his own, but his own did not receive him. But to as many as received him, to them he gave the right or the authority to become the sons of God. So Jesus first showed up in Israel, and the Jews rejected him as the Messiah. And so as a result, Salvation has come to the Gentiles, to the non-Jewish people. And so Romans 11 talks about this. It says, for since their rejection, verse 15 of Romans 11, meant that God offered salvation to the rest of the world, their acceptance will be even more wonderful. It will be life for those who are dead. And since Abraham and the other patriarchs were holy, their descendants will also be holy, just as the entire batch of dough is holy, because the portion given as an offering is holy. For if the roots of the tree are holy, the branches will be too. Verse 17, but some of these branches from Abraham's tree, some of the people of Israel, have been broken off. And you Gentiles, who were branches from a wild olive tree, have been grafted in. So now you also receive the blessing God has promised Abraham and his children, sharing in the rich nourishment from the root of God's special olive tree. Do you see? God's plan still stands. God's promise to his people still stands. God has not done away with the nation of Israel. As some teach today in replacement theology, saying that the church has replaced Israel. But you must not brag about being grafted in to replace the branches that were broken off. You are just a branch, not the root. Well, you may say, those branches were broken off to make room for me. Yes, but remember, those branches were broken off because they didn't believe in Christ. And you are there because you do believe. So don't think highly of yourself, but fear what could happen. For if God did not spare the original branches, he won't spare you either. Notice how God is both kind and severe. God is both kind and severe. He is severe towards those who disobeyed, but kind to you if you continue to trust in his kindness. But if you stop trusting, you also will be cut off. And if the people of Israel turn from their unbelief, they will be grafted in again, for God has the power to graft them back into the tree. Now we also see a type of this with Jonah in the Old Testament. Jonah was given an assignment from God to go and cry out against the wicked city Nineveh, to call them to repentance. Why? Because God loved the people of Nineveh. God wanted Nineveh to be saved. So he raised up a prophet, Jonah. And Jonah decided he wanted to do something else. He didn't like that idea. You know how the story goes. Because the people that he was called to cry out against, amen, and to call to repentance, were the very ones who were oppressing his people. And so he didn't think that was a good idea. And so he decided to run away from his call. Anybody remember what happened? God prepared a large fish. And there was a tempest. There was a storm. And those on board the ship were fearing for their lives. And they were trying to figure out why this, why, what was happening. And Jonas came forward and he says, it's because of me that all this is happening. And the only hope was for them to cast Jonah into the sea. He says, if you get rid of me, then the storm will cease. At least Jonah had enough heart, amen, to give himself on behalf of others. And so the long story short is that Jonah, after spending some time in the belly of the whale, after 3 days, it says that the whale vomited him up after he had done what? After he repented. And he says, I've been an idolater. I put my agenda before God's. And he repented of that. And so God said, okay. And the whale vomited him up on the beach. And he went into the city and he started preaching repentance. And the people repented and God spared many, many, many people. And so what you see is that Jonah was temporarily rejected. But his repentance brought about a great deliverance. See, sometimes God is calling you and I to follow him, to do something for him, and we may have a better idea, we think. And as a result, there will be temporary rejection. Are you with me? For the sake of repentance. How many know that sometimes God has to take us behind the shed to get our attention? Because he loves us And he will bring us to a place where we will say, God, I'm ready to listen now. And what did God want to do? Well, God wants to use you and I to be a blessing in this world. God wants you and I to repent so that, first of all, our hearts would be right with him. But then we can also be an instrument or a vessel that God will work through in a mighty way to help many people come to Jesus. So how many would agree with me today it's a good thing to repent? Yes. Repentance means to turn around, amen? To change your mind about the way you're going. Jonah had to repent. He changed his mind. He said, this is not good. I think following God's a better idea after all. America's at a crossroads. Folks, the hope for our nation lies in the fact that you and I are the instruments that God wants to use to turn it around. The only hope America has, I want you to hear this, is that you and me, the people that are called by his name, will humble themselves and pray and seek his face and turn from our wicked ways. If the church will return to God, if the church will cry out to God, if the church will seek his face, that means to continually walk with him. To get back to where you're walking with God again. If the church will return, if the church will intercede, if the church will cry out to God on behalf of the nation, God will spare this nation. God is not going to spare this nation through the people who don't know God. Why? Because they don't know God, so they're not going to do what the Lord says. And if we even legislate righteousness, if the heart doesn't change, it's still no good. Are you with me? You can't force righteousness upon people. It's like telling the child, you've been bad. Go sit in the corner. So the child goes back and he sits in the corner, right? But on the inside, he's standing up. You see it on his face. He's rebelling against the correction. You see, sometimes we try to force righteousness and use shame or guilt or fear to get people to do what we want them to do, because maybe it's even a good thing that you want them to do, but that's not how you get people to change. It's the love of God that causes the change. It's when the love of God breaks through. And then you serve him for the right purpose, for the right reason. Not because if I don't, this is what's going to happen. Are you with me? Because sometimes people, even Christians, are doing what they're supposed to do outwardly, but inwardly they're in rebellion. Sometimes we can be pretty good actors, you know. Outwardly we appear righteous, but inside it's a whole different story. After Solomon had finished the temple in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night with promises and warnings. Whenever God gives a warning, folks, he also gives promises. God is warning America. America has to repent. The judgments of God have already begun. Oh, I know this isn't popular. But the judgments of God have already come upon our nation. You see it. When we were in prayer Friday night, someone who I trust had a vision. It was New York City. And there was a very large angel with a sickle in his hand. In the ready position, the Lord spoke, not quite yet. Folks, I'm going to tell you that whether it's that city itself by itself, it also represents the financial, amen, of this nation. But folks, we need to understand something, that God loves America. God wants America to be saved. But God is giving you and I the keys of the kingdom. Are you with me? He's given us the responsibility as the people who represent him here in the earth realm, as the ambassadors, amen, representing God and the earth realm, that we're the ones that are going to change America. It's not going to be the people who don't know God because we go out with our sign and we protest what they're doing. Folks, that's not going to change it. What's going to change it is that the people who are called by His name, the believers in this nation, will return to God, that they will begin to seek His face again, that they will begin to pray, and that they will turn from their wicked ways. The church is in all kinds of sin and all kinds of compromise. And as a result, it has brought a curse upon the land. It is a defiling that takes place where even the earth itself revolts against the sin of the people. Why are the natural disasters happening? It's because the land is defiled because of the sin. What's the answer? You, me, getting back, getting right with God, seeking His face again, turning from our wicked ways. If you want to see your America saved, you want to see your children and your grandchildren have a home, amen? It's time that we return. Quit playing patty cake with the devil. Quit playing games. Quit playing church. It's time to get serious with God again. Our future as a nation is left to the people of God. Once again, the reason this is true is because you and I as Christians have the knowledge of God. We're the ones who have the knowledge of God. The people who don't know God don't have the knowledge of God. So we can't expect people to do the right thing who don't know what the right thing is. We can't expect people to walk in the right way who don't know what the right way is. Jesus said, I am the way. Get back. Reconnect with me. Let's walk this thing out together. If we will do this, if we will return, if we will pray and seek His face and turn from our wicked ways, then the Lord said, this is 2 Chronicles 7:14, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and what? Heal the land. Hallelujah. Wherever a nation exalts righteousness, whenever a nation, amen, exalts the God of heaven. When America was new, amen, many followed Jesus. Most people had some knowledge of God and the Word of God and the ways of God. And as a result, this nation was so blessed. There's been no nation like this besides Israel on the earth. Who began with Judeo-Christian values. And God has abundantly blessed. We're called the breadbasket of the world. Folks, I want to tell you that the food is going away. The bees are dying. Things are happening that you're not hearing about. And they're happening rapidly, and most people don't have a clue what's going on. We as the people of God should not be asleep. We should be aware of what's happening, and it should cause us to realize that, you know what, if I don't make a difference, if I don't get myself right, see what's happening is so often we're waiting for somebody else to take the first step. Well, I'll do it if they do it. I'll go if they go. How is it done? It's done by individuals. You, me, individuals doing, amen, the right thing. That's getting our heart right with God, repenting of our sin, turning back to Christ. The people called by His name. To stop sinning as a choice. Because it does defile. I'm not talking about heaven and hell here. I'm talking about the situation that arises when we rebel against God as His people. There are consequences for sin. Everybody is affected, folks. Moms and dads, what you do, how you live, your children are watching. Amen? There are consequences. The land has become defiled. America is reeling right now under the weight of the defilement of sin. And if we, as His people, will humble ourselves and say, you know what? We got to quit pointing the finger at people who don't know God. Isn't it interesting that Jesus never did that? Come on, who was Jesus jumping on? He was jumping on the religious people. The frozen chosen. First church of the frigid air. Too many of our churches are lifeless. The fire's gone out. It's just a form of godliness. It's just a hollow shell. Come on, this church ain't that way, is it? We have the life, the love of God here. But folks, this message we've got to get a hold of today as individuals and say, you know what? I'm responsible for what happens in this nation. Every one of us here as an individual, we've got to take responsibility for our own lives, amen? And how we're going to influence and affect others around us by the way that we walk. And if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. He didn't say just go to church. Going to church is part of it, amen? But he's talking about walking with him, pursuing God on a daily basis, seeking him as a precious jewel. Then I will hear from heaven. Yeah. We can turn it around. It's not too late. At least we can delay. Amen. The inevitable. But whenever God gives a warning, he always gives a promise. What does God want to do? God wants to heal. God wants to restore. God wants to bless. God wants to give us abundant life. God wants us to have righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. God wants us to know the joyful sound, amen, from heaven. God wants us to know what it is to really live. He's a good father. He wants to bless us. He wants to bless America again. But he cannot until America gets into position for the blessing. And that begins with you and I as individuals getting into position and being that blessing. Once again, if you are in Christ today, I want you to hear this. If you are in Christ today, if Christ is in you today, you are a blessing. Hallelujah. You already are a blessing. Do you know that? Yes. We need to live out of that new identity of who we are, the new creation. And when we do that, we influence. When you walk into a room, you're carrying the glory of God. The very presence of the Lord is with you. And when you go into that place, the atmosphere is going to shift. And when we are clean before God, amen, when we're pure, and we're living for God, when we're walking in the Spirit, we're going to affect change. We're not going to be affected by the change of the world. We're going to affect the change. Amen? We're not going to allow the normal of the world to dictate our normal.
That's right, amen.
Because, amen, what is normal in the kingdom is going to be abnormal to the world. Yes. And why would any of God's people ever want to live according to the normal of the world, which is actually abnormal? When God is revealing to us what is normal, that's walking with Jesus. Amen. He's normal. Amen. So let us return as a people, because our nation is at the crossroads. You and I are the answer in Christ. We're the answer. You are the world changers. You are the world shakers. You can change your world. We're not going to allow the world, amen, to dictate to us what is real, what is truth, what is normal. We are the ones that are going to affect the change in our society, because as individuals, we walk with God. When you do that, heaven will come down. Amen. And the glory of God will begin to turn things. God will cleanse the land. And America, once again, can be the breadbasket. So whenever God gives a warning, he gives promises. He just doesn't drop it there and say, that's it. Too bad. But he gives promise and he gives an opportunity. And I want you to hear this. He gives you a window of opportunity. He gives you a time to repent. Thank God that he's gracious and long-suffering. But he gives us a time to repent. And that is the time when you must repent. How many would agree with me today that today is a good day to repent?
Amen.
Amen. How many love your country? Amen. How many love your family? You love your kids and your grandkids too. The answer is you and me in Christ, walking in obedience to the will of the Father. A world changer. Hallelujah. That's what Paul meant when he said, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. If you don't believe that, then you'll live below that. But if you know that and you believe that, you'll see that. Indeed, God is bigger in you than he that's in the world. Hallelujah.